Thank God for the victory that is in Jesus. Amen. If you'd like to be turning in your Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 1. I do appreciate the songs by the congregation and the specials. Thank God for His blessings already in the house of the Lord. And you know this, I think you know it, that you know, it's good to go off, be in special meetings other places, but there's no place like home. And enjoy being at home with God's people in the church that you belong to. Amen. And there's just something special about that, and I thank the Lord for it. Amen. I'm going to begin a thought today that I'll not finish today, but we'll be looking some more in it. I want to look at some things here in this book of Ecclesiastes, if I can, that I hope might be a blessing and a help to us. I've been studying. Actually, I began this study before that I left, and I've been trying to work some things out in it. I don't think I'll be real long this morning. Just going to give you an introductory thought and then move on. The book of Ecclesiastes, that word means the preacher. That's what the word means, the preacher. And it's named after exactly what it says right there. All right, verse number 1, the Bible says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." If you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, that word vanity, vain, vanities, is used over and over and over. I think 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. If I'm right, I believe I looked it up, I believe those three words are from the same Hebrew word. Those three words are only found in the entire Bible 72 times. And 38 of those right here in this book of Ecclesiastes. He's got something to say about emptiness. And so I want to try to preach this morning on the thought, the vanity or the emptiness of earthly things and worldly pleasures. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord.
Being so unlovely as we are, thank you, Lord, for saving us as unworthy as we are. Thank you, Lord, for that grace.
Yes.
The mercies of God. Thank you for bringing the pastor safely back home to us. I pray that you bless him this morning to preach the word.
Help, Lord. Yes.
Open up his heart and fill it full of power, joy, and blessing. Help him, Lord, to preach what you've laid upon it. We do that. He's up to Cater at home this morning.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
Give us help in the house of God. Stir our hearts for thee. Thank you, Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. I appreciate you doing that. You can be seated. Appreciate the prayer and the reading of the word of the Lord. This thought that I've got, to be honest with you, is a big thought, powerful thought that needs to be preached in this day, and that is just exactly what I said, the emptiness or the vanity of earthly things and worldly pleasures. Nobody knew what he's talking about more than Solomon concerning these things, because he had more than anybody else had ever had. He had experienced more than anybody else possibly could. And he comes out with the statement, vanity of vanities. Now, notice this statement was not made when Solomon was a sinner. Not when Solomon was in his vanity, but when Solomon got right with God. God put a call on his life, if I could say it that way, to tell others that all that stuff he got caught up in was worthless. That's what he had to say about it. Amen. And so today I want to give just an introduction, looking at primarily verse number 1, and we'll look in days to come, as I said, at some more of this statement and delve into it a little bit more. But primarily verse number 1 I want to deal with, and look with me again there. The Bible says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." So we know that Solomon, we can understand. And you know that Solomon wrote three books of the Bible. He wrote the book of Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. And as he wrote these books in the Bible, Solomon was a man of wisdom. Solomon was a man that understood something about romance, and that's where the Song of Solomon came in, and he saw the spiritual side of that, not just the fleshly side of that. And of course, Brother Hall preached for decades, amen, on the Song of Solomon. Wasn't hard of that, but he preached a lot of sermons. I don't know exactly how many there were. I remember when I was there at Vision, I had had y'all send me all those cassettes. And they brought them in a UPS truck. And no, there's a bunch of cassettes that they brought me there from the Song of Solomon and the great preaching on that. But my point is this: Solomon was the king. Now, and he says that here. Doesn't announce his name here as he does in the other books, but he tells us who he is. He's the preacher. He's the son of David. He's the king in Jerusalem. Now, the words of a king are weighty words. Any king. A man that is a king of a nation has some power behind his words. There's life and death in the words of the king. Many times there could be folly in the words of the king, but not in Solomon. His words are weighty, not just because he's a king, but he's a wise king. He's the wisest king that ever lived. Matter of fact, I'm saying besides the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, the wisest man we believe that ever lived. But Solomon is not just speaking from things he has read, from things that he has investigated, but he's going to speak from experience. Experience is a powerful teacher. I'm reading the biography of A.W. Pink by Ian Murray right now. I've just this morning got to his death. Of course, there's four chapters after his death because I'm glad death doesn't end it. Amen. Dealing with his ministry, but in Pink's saying, some of the things that I picked up from that, he said this. He said, experience is a great teacher, but her tuition is very expensive. Amen. Solomon paid the price to learn the hard way, if we could say it that way. And so since he's a king, since he's a wise king, since he's speaking by experience, I'd say that it would do us all very much good if we give some special consideration to how that he speaks. But not only is he a wise king, not only is he speaking by experience, but he's speaking by divine inspiration. These are words from God. God's going to give us the truth through this life of Solomon. And by the way, I guess I should say this. I guess I should preface it with this. Just like in Samson, God did not call Samson to chase after those Philistine women, but he used the fact that Samson was going to do that to bring up the battles and to give him the victories that would be in that thing, in those battles with the Philistines. Likewise, God did not call Solomon to love many strange women. That was in Solomon's downfall. That was in Solomon's own fallibility. But yet God used that information to teach him some lessons that he can teach us as well. Amen. There may be people sitting in the congregation today that you know the danger of alcohol because you've experienced it firsthand. God didn't cause you to experience that, but he could use that experience to warn others to say, stay away from that mess. Amen. I can name other things. There's maybe drugs, maybe sexual sins that are there. That God didn't cause you to experience that, but you have experienced it. Since you have, you can warn others, don't go down that route. Amen. And so here's where Solomon is. Solomon is a wise king. Solomon is speaking from experience, but he's also speaking from divine inspiration. Therefore, what he has to say, I believe, should have the greatest regard and the greatest attention and should be given the greatest credit. We ought to recognize it as these are great words, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. The words of our text are the words of Solomon, king of Israel. The words of the wisest of mortal men. And the words of one who spoke, as I said, from great experience. Therefore, he has weight to the words. They're weighty words. Now, I believe Solomon gives us, in Proverbs, he gives us little nuggets of his wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he shows us a little bit about the spiritual aspect and spiritual life of a believer in God. I believe he shows the nation of Israel, God's love for the nation of Israel, but also we can see the love of Christ for his church, thank God, for the bride. Amen. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, he gives us the sum, the last word, if I could say it that way, the sum total of all of his wisdom. And he begins in verse number 2 with this phrase, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Amen. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So we see that the totality of Solomon's discourse, this whole book, stands with two primary things that he mentions. First of all, I believe he shows us that the best things we can aim for, the chief good, the most blessed things that we can get do not come from men, but come from God. They're not found in the world. Amen. They're not found in any worldly creature. Not found in any worldly thing. Amen. They're only, number one, they're not found in the world. Number two, they're only found in God. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. True knowledge of Christ and the conformity of our heart to His will is where we find real satisfaction. And I believe Solomon mentions that. The only, listen to me, our heart is not set after God. The human heart, when the day they're born. But you take any of these little children, and we look out over the congregation, thank God for the little children. But any of them, when they were born, their heart was not towards God. Their heart was against God. Their heart was away from God. You've heard it said before, and we know it's right. You don't have to train a child to do wrong. You got to train them to do right, because they'll do wrong automatically. You just give them a chance, see if they won't. Amen. As sweet as they can be, as innocent as they can be, when they get the chance, they'll do wrong. Because their heart is away from God. So how can our heart be made conformable to the love of God? How can our heart be made conformable to the life of God? The only way is through a transforming work of the Holy Spirit through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washes our sinful heart, washes the sin from that, and makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I believe Solomon understood some of that, at least to a degree. So Solomon begins his message, his discourse, if I can say that, with a statement of the vanity or the emptiness of seeking happiness in worldly enjoyments. Boy, our world's full of that today. Full of it. You see people today that they cannot wait to escape reality. They cannot wait. Some of them, listen, some of them, they'll be in the doctor's office waiting. They want to know reality. They want to know what's wrong with them. But while they're in there, they're reading some fictional book so they can escape the reality. Or they're looking through something on their computer so they can escape the reality. They're going through all these things in their mind, and they run off to the movie theater, or they get involved in the gaming situation, and all these things to escape reality. Amen. Solomon begins by saying all of that seeking after happiness is vanity. Vanity. By the way, one of the reasons why people do drink and why they do drugs is because they're trying to escape the reality. But you've heard it said, and it's true, that those things do not fix the problems. They don't even help the problems. They only make them worse.
Amen.
Amen. So Solomon says there is vanity in seeking happiness in any worldly enjoyment or any earthly possession, having all these things. And so he ends his discourse with a conclusion. Turn back to the last in chapter number 12 and verse number 13, the last part of his book. Give you the conclusion of the whole matter, he says. And so this discourse is going to tell us how empty that it is, and how foolish it is to seek after satisfaction here in this world. Look at verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Verse 13 particularly, the conclusion is, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. In other words, he's saying, you need God and you gotta serve God if you're ever gonna find real satisfaction. Amen. There's a song that we sing sometimes. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Amen. And you look out here at the world, there's people that's got everything. I mean, I get amazed. These football players that are getting paid millions to sit on a bench. And they're so disgruntled and they're so angry that they can't even stand for the national anthem to be played. Amen. These rock stars, they've got the money, they've got women chasing them, they've got the media chasing them. I mean, buddy, everybody wants their autograph, everybody wants them just to touch them and sing for them, and they got all it. And you know what they do? They dope themselves to an early grave is what they do. Why? They're not happy. There's no happiness. There's no joy. There's no peace in their life. Why is that? They're seeking that peace in pleasure. They're seeking that peace in profit. They're seeking that peace maybe in some worldly possessions. That peace is not there. And so Solomon says in his wisdom, he said the conclusion of it is, you need God and you need to be serving God. Amen. Amen. Well, let me look at the penman here by way of introduction this morning. The penman of what Solomon has to say. That's just a very swift conclusion of what Solomon said. This man that wrote the book, there's a threefold description given of him in verse number 1. It tells about his present office. He's the king in Jerusalem. It tells about his pedigree. He's the son of David. Amen. It tells about the job God's given to do right here, and that is to preach. To give the message, to tell people of the vanity that he has found. That verse says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Amen. Let's look at these titles just a little bit today and think on this a little bit today, and then we'll be done. All right. First of all, he's called the preacher in verse number 1. He's called the preacher. Most commentators observe, by the way, this word preacher. In the Old Testament, this Hebrew word is not the same as the Greek word used in the New Testament. And this is the only time a man's called a preacher in the Old Testament is here in this particular book. And most commentators observe that this word comes from a word that means to gather. That's what, gather. G-A-T-H-E-R. Gathering things together. The word actually is Strong's number 6953. And it means an assembler. It's thought to convey the idea of someone who has gathered some facts, gathered their thoughts concerning those facts, and then gathered people that can be told about the lessons that they have learned in gathering those facts and gathering those thoughts. Amen. So in one sense, it's the teacher. It's a man that gathers facts, gathers his thoughts on it. And by the way, there's something very important. Amen. We're living in a day when a lot of people gather facts, but they don't think on them. Brother Steve touched on this morning in Sunday school. Israel knew they lost the battle to the Philistines. And they, why? Why did they lose the battle? They didn't dwell on that fact that they were in sin. They looked at, well, we lost. What we need is we need the ark is what we need. They didn't say, no, we need to get right with God. It's what, they didn't think about what they were going through. Amen. And so this preacher here is one that gathers the facts, that gathers his thoughts, and then gathers people. They can be told what they've learned by the gathering of facts and thoughts. I believe that's very significant concerning the facts of Solomon's experience and the lessons that he gives in this message or this discourse. His message is full of facts. His thoughts, and when we read, if you read through it, I'm telling you, he dissects everything that man can do. He pulls out everything there and says at the end of it, it's all vanity. It's all empty if God's not in it. Amen. Amen. And so he gives us these lessons from his experience. I believe it's also significant that Solomon is given this title with this meaning, because it insinuates to us that he here is a repentant soul. Amen. He is one who has changed his way of living. He's no longer going after those things. He's no longer trying to find enjoyment in those things. But now he has repented of that. He's gotten right with God. Amen. He has himself been gathered from his wanderings. Amen. He's no longer the prodigal son that's wasting his substance in righteous living and with women and wine and all that goes along with that. He's no longer that prodigal. Now he has returned home. He has gathered himself from his wanderings. He has repented of his sins. Amen. He has gathered himself home to his duty as the king of Israel to warn that nation. You remember when he first became king? He said to the Lord said, I'll lay out these things and you can ask what you want. And Solomon asked for wisdom. You remember why he asked for wisdom? Because he realized that as king, his duty was to lead the people. By the way, that's one reason why it's very important, and we need to be careful this thing about picking our next leader.
Right.
And we don't have much to choose from this time. We don't have much to choose from. But the leaders lead in more ways than you think. Who would have ever believed 8 years ago that we would have swallowed all this mess that's come down the pike now, where you've got men marrying men and women marrying women and people not even sure which bathroom they're supposed to use, which pronoun they're supposed to use, call them a he or a she or an it or a thing or a what. We've swallowed that, and those things are major importance today. Why? Because our leader has led us in the wrong direction. Amen. That's right. That's right. Well, Solomon now is a penitent soul. He has repented. He's gathered from his wanderings. He's gathered home to his duty. Finally, at last, he has come to himself like the prodigal son did there in that hog pen. Now we're going to see that he's preaching his message. And that message is to gather other straying souls. Amen. That message is to bring them to God. And what a gathering it is. Amen. You know why God saves a man, woman, boy? Why does God save people? He does that to keep them out of hell, but he also does that because there's others out there, and you've got family and friends and people that you know that you can be a witness to that nobody else can. And God's interested in that good seed bringing forth good fruit for the harvest of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe that's right. So Solomon had come to see himself as he was. He had been reduced to a low state. He saw that. He saw where he had sunken to. And this, I believe, is his repentant sermon. I believe this is his equivalent to his dad's Psalm 51. This is where David said in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He talks about how broken he is. Talks about how that his sin is ever before. Solomon said right here, "It's all empty. It's all empty. I wasted every bit of that. All my time, all my money, all my youth, all my life. I wasted when I was away from God." Amen. And this is his repentant sermon. This is his recantation sermon. If I could say that, he's making things right in this message. Amen. I believe this sermon comes from the bottom of his soul. I believe he's sincere. Amen. He sadly laments his own folly. One thing that bothers me in some modern testimonials, they'll want to bring in somebody, and here's what they say. I had a man tell me just recently, he was talking about a fella that he knew, and I won't go into too much detail, but he was talking about some of the things that fella had done, been involved in drugs, been involved even in the cartel and some of that stuff, and killing and all this kind of stuff, been involved in prostitution, and now the guy's saved, and here's what he said. He said he's got a great testimony. And that may be true. I hope it is. But here's something that I've always been bothered by. They'll bring some of these guys in, and it's almost like they glorify that, and it's almost like they're saying, "Boy, I'm telling you, I was really living when I was out there." That's not really living, friend. Amen. Young people, listen. When a man tells about his past, that's not something that you can look up to, but you can say, "Thank God for the grace of God that can rescue somebody from that." Amen.
Right, amen.
Amen. We're not here to brag on what we have done, what we have been, but to brag on the fact that God has made a change. Thank God He's made a change in our life. That's what Solomon's doing here. Solomon's not boasting about his women. Solomon's not boasting about his wealth. Solomon's not boasting about the things that he had done. But he's saying, "I am sorry for it. It was so empty. It was so vain. It was nothing to look up to." Amen. Amen. He's renouncing his former foolishness and his sinfulness. And he's stressing the folly of it all. Amen. Amen. Two things I want you to notice about Solomon being repentant and being the preacher here. I believe we should be persuaded here of Solomon's repentance after his fall. Solomon did repent There are some that believe that Solomon failed so totally, Solomon failed so finally that God could not forgive him, never to be reconciled to God again. Can I tell you, the Bible is full of the fact that those that are truly saved by the grace of God will persevere. And although they stumble and although they fall, a good man may fall seven times, but by the good grace of God, God will get him up and God will make a difference in his life. Amen. This crowd that can turn their back on God, this crowd that can become apostates and that can die in that position, according to that Bible, have never been regenerated. Amen. They went out from us, make it evident that they were not. That means they never had been of us. Amen. Solomon was one that messed up, and he messed up royally. No pun intended. But Solomon messed up big time. And yet, God rescued Solomon. We can see it, I believe, right here. Matter of fact, those God loves, He loves to the end. Isn't that right? Turn back to 2 Samuel. If you want to hold your place, Ecclesiastes, we'll look at it again and again. But you probably already got those words memorized. But 2 Samuel, chapter number 12. Show you a verse of Scripture that's a blessing to me. A couple of verses here. You know the situation there. David messed up. And David met this woman, Bathsheba, had a child. The child died because of David's sin. And look at verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her. Let me stop just a minute and say this. I remember reading where John Butler, I didn't read it preparing for this sermon, but I do remember reading where Butler said that this is commendable. David's heart was broken, but so was his wife Bathsheba. David was guilty of sin, but so was his wife Bathsheba. And when David got right, David wept and laid and mourned and asked God to spare the child. But when he found out that the child had died, David got up, washed himself, went and ate something, and he said, I can't bring him back to me, but I can go to him. And the Bible says, then David got up and looked at what he said. David comforted Bathsheba. Thank God for a person that has been comforted by God themselves, and now they're willing to comfort somebody else that's gone through some trouble in their life. Amen. And it said he went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon. Look at this. And the Lord loved him. Amen. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Amen. That name Jedidiah means beloved of Jehovah. Hallelujah. Beloved of the Lord. God loved Solomon, and he never quit loving Solomon. Amen. Amen. Never quit loving Solomon. His banner over me is love. Amen. I'm glad the flag's still flying. Amen. I'm glad God's banner still waves over His people. And He loves His people. And He will love them to the end. I don't know what we'll go through. I don't know what we'll experience. I don't know what we'll face. But I do know this. His banner over us will be loved. He has loved us with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. Amen. And I'm so glad God loves Solomon. He messed up big time. But somehow, somewhere, he found repentance. He found forgiveness. He found mercy at the hand of God. Hallelujah. And was restored. Amen. We wouldn't have had this sermon. I'm talking about Ecclesiastes. We wouldn't have had it if God hadn't restored Solomon. We wouldn't have had the book of Song of Solomon if God hadn't restored Solomon. We wouldn't have had the Proverbs if God hadn't restored Solomon. Now, let me make a couple of notes here before I move to my second point about recognizing Solomon's repentance. I hear somebody out there in my mind. I think somebody's probably saying something like this. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. I certainly wouldn't forgive Solomon after what all he was given and then what all he did. Amen. But aren't you glad God is a merciful God? Aren't you glad God is such a forgiving God that He would even have mercy on the likes of you and me? Amen. He'd even have mercy on the likes of Solomon, and He'd have mercy on the likes of you and I. Let me ask you this question. Have you been accepted in the Beloved? If you have, according to Ephesians 1:6, if you've been accepted in the Beloved, that is written over you, He loves you no matter what you do. Thank God. He loves you. Amen. His love will never fail. Amen. He'll love you to the end. Second note I think about this is that some people are probably wondering how that Solomon could be a preacher with all that mess up in his marriage, because they can't be a preacher today. But Solomon wasn't a preacher like the New Testament preacher. He wasn't a preacher like the New Testament pastor. Amen. Those multiple marriages would have disqualified him from such an office. As a matter of fact, this word preacher, as I said, is never found in the Old Testament except in the book of Ecclesiastes. The Hebrew word used here has a unique meaning, very much different from the New Testament meaning of the word. But Solomon is going to preach us a sermon because he's repented of his sin, gotten right with God. Amen. Let me say, secondly, we believe in Solomon's repentance and should accept it with a greater regard for this book. You know why? Because the sun never shines so bright until it's been hidden for a while behind some clouds. Amen. You let the dark clouds come over and just a little ray of sun shine through. My, how bright that ray looks. Amen. And I'm telling you, when you've been through some darkness and God smiles through your darkness, His smile seems so much brighter and so much bigger, thank God. I'm telling you, in Solomon's case, he'd stoop down very low. But the good grace of God, it magnifies the grace of God that He lift up such a one as this even and allow him to give us a testimony. Amen. The penman of this book, he's the preacher. Secondly, he's called the son of David. He calls himself the son of David. Now, we know who that reckons to. That reckons to the Messiah. Amen. Reckons to the Messiah. Jesus is called the son of David. But I want to think about this, him being, he's the literal son, not just descendant of David. David is not just his grandfather, great-grandfather, ancestor somewhere way up there. No, David is his father. And he looks, several things I think about this. He looks upon this as a great honor. David was a great man. Solomon, just to be able to say, that's my dad, was a great honor. Amen. He's not only the son of a prince, but he's the son of so good a man. A man after God's own heart. He looked upon it as a great honor. Let me say, secondly, I believe he looked upon it as a great aggravation to his sin. Not that David aided in his sin, but the fact that David had sinned and repented of that and got right. And by the way, when Nathan came to David, told him that story about that man that had stole, the rich man that had taken the poor man's lamb, and how that rich man had all he wanted, and yet he took that, the only lamb that man had, and he gave that story. David in his anger said, that man will die and he'll pay fourfold. And David in his anger there, Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, thou art the man. David didn't deny it. David didn't ask for Nathan's head. David admitted what he was. David repented of what he was. Amen. And somewhere in the line there, I know it's not in the book of 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel where it deals with it, but back yonder somewhere between those little statements is Psalm 51. When David totally owned his sin, he didn't blame mama, he didn't blame daddy, he didn't blame those around him, he didn't blame Bathsheba, he didn't blame nobody but himself. He said, it's my sin that's ever before me. Wash me from my sin. Amen. And over and over, I think there's 7 times in those early verses that David personally uses pronouns to say that sin belongs to nobody but me. And that fact that Solomon knew that and still went out and did that. I don't understand it. I really don't. But you know, and I know too, there are men, I've known men, my former pastor when I was a boy, his name was Burl Fall. Brother Burl passed away a few years back. Great man. Brother Burl was a hard man. He was a tough man. I ain't got time to tell you about his toughness. And remind me sometime, I'll tell you about some of it. But Burl grew up rough. His daddy was a drunkard. Burl said there's numbers of times they'd sleep under pine trees because they was afraid to go back to the house because daddy was at home drunk.
His daddy would shoot and kill and hurt and maim anything. He'd kill dogs just for the fun of it. Things like, I mean, his dad's just a wild man, a weird man. I've heard Burl say that he had walked right out from Vision Baptist Church. There's a hill out there called Rass Yates Hill, because the man that used to live there, his name was Rass Yates. Rass was a bootlegger. Rass sold bootleg liquor in his, he had a house on one side of the road and a store on the other side, and out the back door Rass sold liquor, and he sold liquor to Burl's daddy. Burl said numbers of times as a young boy and as a teenager that he loaded his shotgun and headed over to Rass Yates' house intent on killing him for giving his daddy that liquor. And Burl said he swore that he'd never do that, that he'd never drink and never, but you know what he did? When he got a little bit older, he started nipping on the same stuff. He started drinking the same mess and started acting the same way till God, by His grace, rescued him from that. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's amazing. You take a dad that's a pornographer, a dad that fills his mind with that filth, and if he's not careful, his boy will follow in those footsteps. He can say all he wants to say. Somewhere along the line, that boy a lot of times follows in those footsteps. And you know what? That is a great aggravation to his sin. Amen. Solomon had a great dad. Good godly dad. But Solomon had a dad that messed up. And in his mess up, he got right. And Solomon still done wrong. Let me say, not only is it a great honor and it's a great aggravation, but it's a great encouragement to his repentance. Because daddy did get right. Solomon might have had a little bit of inkling back there in the back of his mind. Maybe, just maybe, if God had mercy on daddy, maybe there's mercy for me. Amen. Now, listen, I'm not saying take that as a blanket and say, all right, I'll sin all I want to sin and God will forgive me because He's forgiven others. You can't bank on that. Somewhere there's a deadline. I don't know where that deadline is, and neither do you. But somewhere there's a deadline. You can't use the grace of God. You can't assume and presume upon the grace of God and think everything will be all right because God's forgiven others. Listen, there's a lot of prodigals out there in the pig pen that said, I will arise and I will return to my Father's house. But they've never got out of that pig pen yet. They're still in that pig pen. And that filth is still on them. You know why? Because they have never totally repented and come clean with God. And you don't come on your own call and beck. You come when God says come.
Right.
Or you don't come. Amen. Thank God for the good grace of God. Amen. David fell into sin. And Solomon should have been warned not to sin. And yet David repented from his sin. Therefore Solomon may have taken encouragement from that. That he found mercy like his daddy did. Amen. Right here, by calling himself the son of David. I want to show you something else I believe. I believe it shows us his faith. He knew the Messiah was coming through that line. The son of David. That son of promise. Amen. That son of promise. God had said that he would punish David's sons if they sinned, but that God would raise them up. Turn to Psalm 89. I'll show you some scripture on that. I'm almost done. Bear with me. I said I wouldn't be long. I didn't realize I was going to be this long, but it's all right. Psalm 89, verse 30. Psalm 89, verse 30. He's talking back up here about David and having mercy on David and giving his covenant to David. All right, verse 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. God said, I will deal with it. Look at the next verse. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fall. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. Amen. God made a promise that although David's sons might sin, God wouldn't forget them. I believe Solomon is relying on that promise. Solomon is clinging to that promise that he's the son of promise. And God made a covenant with his father. And God won't break his covenant. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Not that famous verse 14, but a couple of verses after. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. and verse number 17. 2 Chronicles 7, 17. And as for thee, now this is talking to Solomon personally. Solomon's made his great prayer. Made an end of praying. Verse number 1. Look at verse number 17 now. And as for thee, back up again. He said, if the nation of Israel sins, if they'll repent, if my people, which call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. Hey, so he's talking about the nation, but look, he says personally, verse number 17, and as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. Amen. And so you see here that Solomon calls himself the son of David. He's clinging to that promise that if he'd walk in the steps of his daddy repented and came back to God. And Solomon did that. He said, by the grace of God, I believe God's promise that he'll forgive me and God will establish my throne and my kingdom. Amen. Amen. This man was a great, great man to be used to write this book of Ecclesiastes. We ought to reverence what he's got to say. We ought to respect, that's the word I'm looking for, respect what he's got to say. But can I tell you that when a person writes a letter, the pen is not near as important as the one that's writing and using that pen? We've talked about Solomon, this penman that God used. That pen could be made from a goose quill. That pen could be made from a piece of metal or a piece of plastic or precious metal such as gold or silver. And yet when God uses that instrument, it doesn't matter what that instrument's made out of. It's what God pens that makes the difference. Therefore, we ought to pay attention to what Solomon's got to say. All right, one last thing about this man. He's called in chapter 1, verse 1. He's the words of the preacher. These are the words of the son of David. But it's also the words of the king in Jerusalem. King of Israel. Again, his sin was greatly aggravated because God had raised this man to the throne. God had had such mercy on this man. God had shown such grace in this man and had put him on the throne. And yet, even on the throne, that man failed to honor God like he should have honored God. I want to ask you, hasn't God been mighty good to you? God's been mighty good to every one of us. Every one of us. We'll have to say God's been merciful. God's given you a job. God's given you food. Amen. God's given you a family. God's given you a church. God's given you all kinds of blessings. And yet, so often in the midst of those blessings, we fail on God. And our sin is aggravated by the fact that God has elevated us to such a place. Think about this. God had been so good to Solomon. And yet Solomon had so badly sinned against God, treated God so badly. Think about the dignity awarded to Solomon, being king of Jerusalem. And you notice that's what he said, king in Jerusalem, not just king of Israel. King in Jerusalem, the holy city, the city where God's temple is, the city where God's name is, the city called the city of peace, that holy place. And yet Solomon had made such a bad example with his sin. He had influenced others. As a matter of fact, I believe he influenced his son. His son was a fool because of his dad's foolishness. Amen. He influenced many others. That caused his sin to be even more grievous and even more dangerous. Can I say this, and I'm moving on. If you or I fall into sin, I'm telling you, there are people looking up to me and you. There are people that have great respect. They may not say it. They may try to pretend like they don't. But in their heart, they're watching. And they've got some respect. And if you cast that to the ground, you have not only sinned against God, you've sinned against one of these little ones. Amen. You've sinned against one of these little ones. God, help us. Amen. Well, I believe it indicates the fact that he'd been the king of Israel. The king of Israel is that he knew what he was preaching and what he was saying, what he was writing, was going to also influence a lot of people. And so Solomon, he's messed up with his life. Now he wants to put it on pen and paper. And by the way, wasn't just preserved for his next generation, but it's been preserved forever because it's now in the Word of God. Amen. And so the king, here the Bible says right here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 4, here's what the Bible says. Where the word of a king is, there is power. Solomon is going to have a powerful testimony. Amen. Amen. You and I know that God used all kinds of instruments in penning His Word. He used kings like David and Solomon. He used herdsmen like David and Amos. He used fishermen like Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. Amen. He used priests like Jeremiah and Ezra and Zechariah. He used different men, statesmen like Isaiah, to pen His Word. Amen. But here's what I'm saying. God can call preachers from all realms of people. Amen. And no matter what your status in society is, you ought not consider it a shame to be used of God to give a witness of the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Now, one last thing, and then I'll be at my conclusion. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. We're learning from Solomon's example what I believe, the job of a preacher. The job of a preacher is to study and prepare his sermons. Chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Amen. He said here that the preacher was careful to choose his words. Can I say this? I don't necessarily want to say words that are necessarily pleasing to you, but at the same time, I don't want to say words that are offensive to you, because I want to try to win you to the things of God. Isn't that right? That is right. To draw you after the things that are of God. Matter of fact, one thing I've tried to do, and I believe it's right, it's scriptural, is to use scriptural words rather than slang and worldly words.
Right.
Amen. Just scriptural words. And some of those are offensive enough. Amen. I understand that. But he's saying here the preacher ought to study. He ought to prepare. And he ought to try to put it together so that it can feed the people and they can get some help from it. Amen. Now, I said all that to get to this in my conclusion. What does it matter about Solomon? Except for the fact that what we see in Solomon mirrors our own life in a lot of ways. What we see in Solomon can be a mirror of our life in those things that it's not. We may have messed up. You may have messed up royally, as I said. Amen. You may have had all kinds of baggage, if I could say it that way. And yet, in spite of that, God has blessed. Listen, God allowed you to be born in America. Amen. Land of Bibles. Amen. God allowed you to be born in the Bible Belt, if we could say it that way. Amen. Land of churches. A land of the gospel. Amen. God allowed you to hear the truth. Amen. Amen. God allowed you not only to be born in a land of Bibles, but to get the right Bible, the real Bible. Amen. God allowed you to not only be in a land of the churches, but to get in a real church, a true church. Amen. God's blessed you. God has exalted you. God's done great things for you. God gave you parents to teach you right. Some of you. Thank God. Amen. God gave you a church that prays for you, people that love you, a preacher and church members that have told you the truth, held high standards and high expectations for you. Amen. What are you going to do with all that? Are you going to let it lead you in the way that's right? As Solomon should have. And if you have messed up, are you going to let it lead you to repentance? It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Or are you going to throw it all away and be like Solomon, come down to the end and say, oh, how I've wasted it all. It's all empty It's all empty. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray You'd take the Word of God and apply it to every heart and accomplish the will of God, Your work. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. While they come with a song, if you need to obey the Lord, you just do whatever He says. Let's all stand. If you need to come pray, do that. If you want to bow right where you're at, do that. Whatever the Lord said unto you to do, do it. Do it. Amen. If God's speaking to you, you need to call on the Lord. If you're not saved, you can be saved. If you are saved, you can live right. You can get forgiveness if you are saved. While we sing.